For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Every moment in between, there'll be joy and there'll be pain. I can't worry about the future or change a thing about my past. I've got this moment to believe, and I'm gonna make it last. I am filled to be emptied.
This is Pastor Michael Rogers from The Jar at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. Father, we thank you and we praise you that you are the God of the universe, but you care so much that you're right here in this room with us today, and you are watching over these proceedings, loving every person who has decided to come. And we thank you for that, God, because sometimes we just need to know that there's someone that loves us. So we thank you that we know that Jesus loved us enough to die for us and rise again, to cure us of our sin, but also to give us a new lease on life, a new opportunity to follow and to understand and to be everything that you've called us to be. So Father, remove Carrie and I from this teaching. Let only your truth pass through our lips. We pray, God, that no matter what we have thought of or what we say or what we imagine, that what is heard today is not us, but you. That your grace and truth ring out. That our hearts are changed because what you have to say. So we rely on your word, God, and we rely on your spirit, and we wait to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're coming up to the end of the year, and that means that we're slowly starting to wrap up this whole year-long study of a part of the Old Testament. It was never our intention, nor is it possible for us in 52 sermons to cover all of the Old Testament. So we've made it through Genesis and Exodus, and we've dabbled in Numbers and Deuteronomy. We've spent some time recently in Joshua, and we will set up Judges next week. But really, we're going to head into a whole different sermon series in 2025. But in order for you to understand today, you may need to hear some things that we've already taught over the year. So we're catching you up. Remember that God made the world and then he had to destroy it because man's heart was only evil all of the time. So he sent a flood. But he saved Noah and his sons and daughters and his wife. And they were able to start afresh. And God promised he would never do that again, set a rainbow in the sky. When he did that, he then decided he would choose for himself a people. He had already had this plan. He knew what he was going to do. He is, because he is all-knowing. And so he called out Abraham and brought him out of that, where he was, and into a place that would eventually be the promised land. We now know it as Israel. And Abraham was given a covenant. That covenant was that he was going to make his descendants more numerous than the stars or the sand on the sea, and that he was going to bring them back to this land, and it was going to be theirs. And in doing that, he set them up to be the people that he has chosen through which the Messiah could come. Abraham eventually has Isaac, and then there's Jacob, and Jacob's name is changed to Israel. And through the course of his life, he has 12 sons, but those 12 sons are taken into Egypt because of a famine. One son was sent ahead to prepare them, and Joseph was able to get them ready so that whenever the time came, they would be accepted into Egypt. And they were given the land of Goshen and made shepherds. And the Egyptians really didn't like shepherds, but they were quite willing to give them that land because of Joseph, until such a time that a Pharaoh came that didn't know who they were. And he started realizing, there's a whole lot of these people from Israel. And so we need to do something about that. And so they enslaved them and started using them to make some of the great edifices and temples and buildings that are in ancient Egypt. And the Israelites were in slavery for 400 years. They were in slavery. And eventually they cried out, and Moses came along and he was able to deliver them. But in delivering them, he had to get permission from Pharaoh to let the people go so that the people didn't have to fight the Egyptians. And so we eventually had to send 10 plagues to get him to let them go. And the last one was their firstborn son was killed. And that was important because that set in motion something that God asked the Israelite people to do that would be passed down through generations. And that's, we call that the Passover. And they basically had to sacrifice one unblemished lamb and then spread the blood over the door so that when the angel of death came, they would pass over that house. And that, there was a great wailing in Egypt, and the Pharaoh finally said, okay, you can go. But when they left, he was like, what have I just done? This is crazy. That's a large workforce, and I need them, so let's go get them. And eventually what God did was he parted the Red Sea so that the Israelites could go over to the other side. And when the Egyptians tried to follow them, God proved that the battle belongs to him by wrapping the Red Sea around those Egyptians. And if you are concerned about whether there's any truth to that story, just know that that chariots have been found at the bottom of the Red Sea. And so now the Israelites are free. The problem is they have no identity. They don't really know who they are. And so through the time that they're in the wilderness, God begins to focus on who he is. He is the provider. He is the one who fights for them. The Lord is their banner. There's all of these things that he teaches them. He gives them the Ten Commandments. He gives them other laws, and he helps them to understand what it means to be his people, is to obey him and receive blessing, or to disobey him and have curses. And they go through that. Eventually, they get to the place where they're at the promised land, and out of fear, they choose not to go in. And when they do that, for 40 years, they wander around in the wilderness, but God is still blessing them. Their shoes don't wear out. Their clothes don't wear out. They keep growing in number, and all of the people who are of fighting age die off. And now, all of a sudden, Moses is ready to pass away. He's shown the promised land, but he doesn't get to go in because he wasn't obedient to God. And the mantle is passed on to Joshua, and Joshua takes up the mantle, and he's going to lead the people across. And so what ends up happening is that Joshua...
And then Caleb, too.
And Caleb, that's right. Caleb was one of the spies. Yeah. And Joshua leads them into the promised land, but they show from the very beginning that their job is more obedience than it is fighting prowess. The battle is still the Lord's, and the real battle is in the spirit world, not in the real world. So when they cross the Jordan, it's at flood time, and God pulls back the waters, and it melts the hearts of the people there. They're going to fight against them because they see and fear that the God the Israelites follow is a powerful God. And so now they go in, and the first thing they have to do is they get circumcised, and they wait 3 or 4 days while they're healing, and no one attacks them because they're all scared to death. And the angel of the Lord comes and introduces himself to Joshua and says, Joshua says, who are you for? Are you for us or against us? And the angel says, no, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. And Joshua's like, okay. And he falls on his face and he submits. And he gives him a battle plan, and it's the craziest battle plan. Jericho is one of the oldest cities in the world. It's one of the most fortified walls all the way around it. He says, march around it for 7 days. On the seventh day, march around it 7 times, give a big shout. And in that praise, I'm going to bring the walls down. You go in, kill everything in sight. And it actually happens. We learned something about that story recently. Archaeologists have looked into the Jericho, and they have found that there is one part of that wall that still stands. And the part of that wall is a woman's kitchen, which speaks right to the fact that there was one woman in Jericho who was saved, and her name was Rahab. And there's a really good chance that that part of the wall that is still standing was Rahab's kitchen. And she then is going to become of the lineage of Christ. The Israelites then spend time on either side of the Jordan, relieving the promised land of the people that are there so that they can take their inheritance. And they're about ready to go into their inheritance. And Joshua is now of an old age. And we wish we could tell you more about it. All of the battles and all the things that God did, because there are so many lessons to be learned inside the rest of Joshua. But as we get to the end of Joshua, what we see is Joshua gathering the leaders around and saying, listen, this is what the Lord says. Follow him and things will go well. Choose to follow anything else and things are going to be a mess. Now, let's go talk to the people. Now here's the thing is, as we're seeing him walk out to talk to the people, we're going to talk today about what he has to say to them. But I want you to remember that these stories were given to us in Scripture so that we could understand how it affects our lives. It's not just a great story in history. It is also a lesson for us in what we need to hear from God and what his character is and who we are if we're going to be his people. And one of the things that I have struggled with and as, since I've come to him is this expectation that I have for myself that now that I have said yes to him and he has saved me from my sins, my job from this point on is to be perfect in my holiness. That's my job. And every time I fall and I get into a mess, I think I've failed him. I have disappointed him. He probably didn't know I was going to do that. And now I've got to grovel to him and try to get him to love me again because I want to be perfect. I want to be perfect. He did so much for me. I want to be perfect for him. And I imagine that the people are getting ready to take their inheritance. They're thinking the same thing. We're now in the promised land. He has won the battle for us. I want to be perfect for you. But deep down, we all know we want to be perfect, but we know it's impossible. We know it's impossible. And so we're setting ourselves up and we're already thinking, I'm going to try as hard as I can. And the harder we try, the worse we do. And we're trying to figure out what can we do? And if God saved me and now I'm relying on him to be perfect and I keep not being perfect, who else do I turn to? What happens now? Is there going to be a time when God's grace runs out for me? Is there going to be a time when it doesn't make sense for me anymore? Is there going to be a time that I can't hear from him or see him or experience his love again? Every time we mess up, we've got to make that choice all over again. Are we still going to trust him? Or are we going to trust something else? So here's our consider question. Based on our history and what we've seen God do in the past and what he may do in the future, but also seeing what we've done in the past and what we may do in the future. When you mess up, who do you turn to?
All right, we are going to skip ahead and we're going to be in Joshua. Joshua chapter 24, the last chapter of Joshua. If you have your Bible, turn to us to Joshua chapter 24 in the Old Testament. If you don't have your Bible, there's Bibles underneath your tables, or you can pull it up on your Bible app right on your phone. We'll be reading out of the NLT today, New Living Translation. So hopefully you all have gained some insight and wisdom on how to apply what you believe and gain courage to take steps into your faith. Yes. Through this whole book of Joshua, was we've been talking about it. And I am sure that Joshua in many ways felt like he was the father of these people, not just a spiritual leader. Yeah. The bond they felt was probably pretty strong. I mean, probably even stronger than their bond with Moses. You know, Joshua was with them when they were making bricks in Egypt, when they were in slavery, and he was there when they were delivered, and he's gone through tough times. He's gone through building things. And when Moses died, Joshua was the one God chose to be the chief leader. Yeah. And now the time has come in Joshua chapter 24 where he's ready to send these same people, mm-hmm. his people that he has spent his entire life with, basically out of the nest. It's time for them to fly the coop, so to speak,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
And make their own decisions and their own choices, and basically to decide on their own destiny.
Right.
And so we see in Joshua chapter 24, he is continuing, basically just like Moses did with the people, Joshua's giving his last words to the people.
Right.
And in this chapter, he reviews where they came from, where they have been, and what they need to continue to do. And I think it's only fitting that we find Joshua, when we look at this book, that we look at our own spiritual journeys, right? The Bible tells us to walk in truth, to walk after his commandments, to walk in the light and in wisdom and in his children. And we're all on this journey together. Christianity is not a one-time thing. It's a journey from the moment we say yes to Jesus till the moment we take our last breath. And for some of you, you may be starting in your journey. You're baby Christians, I like to call them, right? You're babies in the faith. For some of you, you may be halfway through your journey. And for some of you, you may be on the journey a long time, right? But regardless, that journey continues. And Joshua is leaving us in this last chapter, not only his people, but he's also leaving for us some end of year advice, mm-hmm. right? We're getting to the end of 2024, going into 2025. And so a lot of this can be applied to as we're going into the new year. It's almost like a travel guide to your faith, so to speak. And so he begins in verse chapter 1. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right. 24:1. Then Joshua summoned all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, including their elders, leaders, judges, and officers. So they came and presented themselves to God.
Yeah.
And Joshua said to the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River, and they worshipped other gods. But I took your ancestor Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led them into the land of Canaan. I gave him many descendants through his son Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau I gave the mountains of Seir, while Jacob and his children went down into Egypt." And then he goes on to tell the story of the Israelite people. So God is basically reminding them, right? He's reminding them that, hey, I have led you this far, and I am going to continue to lead you, right, no matter where you are. And that's us too, right? That's us as already believers, whether you're a baby Christian or an elder Christian, right? Through our journey, whether it be conversations that we have with people that we work with, people that we see every day, people that are in our family, that journey's bringing you to that moment and that place with that person, so that right there, right then, you can tell them about who God is. And you don't have to preach at them, right? You don't have to Bible thump. You're just living your journey. And you're saying, how did you deal with that today?
Yeah.
I dealt with that today because my God is an awesome God. Because my God loves me and he helps me every step of the way. I could not do this by myself. And like I always tell people, that's why I need Jesus.
That's right.
Every day, right?
Right. I think the Israelites, in remembering all of this, because some of this, obviously all of the first part they didn't experience, some of the second part they don't experience. It isn't until the third section, third paragraph, that they really have experienced any of this, but they've been hearing these stories mm-hmm. since they were little kids. And so over and over again, they're just hearing this same story about how God has loved on them. And I think there's value in that for us to rehearse what God has already done for us. Sometimes when we get to rehearsing in our minds, what we rehearse are the bad things that people have done to us. Mm-hmm. And we forget to rehearse the good things that God has done to get us out of those bad situations. But when we rehearse those good things, we are also training ourselves to expect that God's going to move down the road. So as we take our journey into mind and we think of the perspective, if we look back and say, these are the terrible things that people did to us, we miss out on the blessing that God was while those terrible things were happening. And if we look for him, he's always there.
Your past is not the only thing that defines you.
Yeah, that's true.
Amen.
That is so huge. And we've been learning that over and over with Joshua. And also, too, God is reminding them, listen, don't forget those who have gone before you. Don't forget that you are a product of the people of the past.
Yeah.
Right? This is the second generation. The first generation died in the desert. You are the new generation that has been raised on these stories. And you know they're not just stories. They are true. They are who I am.
Yeah, that's good for the already believers, people who have been living in families that have done that. It may be, though, that you're breaking a cycle, that the memories you have are of parents or people who raised you who did not know God. And you are now, but what that means is you're now the first generation, and you will have an opportunity to share that with the next generation.
Then you notice in verse 5, he says, "Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I brought terrible plagues on Egypt, and afterward I brought you out, free people. But when your ancestors arrived at the Red Sea, the Egyptians chased after you," and then he goes on and on and on. "You are here because of the people who've gone before. For those who believed in me and had the faith, that is why you're here." And the same goes for us, right? Here we are 2,000 years later.
Amen.
And we are sitting in this place right now, worshiping The birth of Jesus, why? Because of the 2,000 people that went before us, who gave their lives, who shared Jesus' story with their children and their grandchildren, and now here we are today. Amen. Right? And God is doing the same thing with the Israelite people. He's saying, listen, don't forget who I am, and don't forget the people who have gone before you.
Yeah, I'm thinking that if the parts they were there for, when they have to tell the story, they would have to start with, you won't believe what God did. You won't believe this. You won't believe what God did. And I think that's important for us to remember is when we talk about what God has done, sometimes it's just hard to believe.
Yeah.
Because if you haven't been looking for him, you don't know it. But God's been with you from the beginning, whether you believe in him or not.
Right.
He's been knocking on the door of your heart, and he has been taking care of you in ways, whether you believe in him or not. He hasn't waited for your faith in order to start doing that. And so when someone comes along and they have been watching for God and they see what he's doing, sometimes it's hard to believe that what they're saying is true.
That's right. So don't live a secondhand faith.
Right.
Find your faith inside of God's truth.
Right.
I have preached this to you guys before. I grew up in the church since I was 6 days old. But when I left the house, I had to find my own faith.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Now, did my parents do what they were supposed to do? Absolutely. They sowed those seeds. They instilled in me what needed to be done, just like Joshua and Moses have done for the Israelite people. And God is reminding them, okay, now listen. All of those people led you to this moment, but now you need to find your own faith in me. This is who I am. What is it that you believe? So then Joshua goes on in verse 8 through 13, and he basically lists the victories that are given by God throughout there. 16 times out of those 13 verses, Joshua uses the pronoun I. And now remember, God is speaking, right?
Yes, that's right.
But notice God is using the word, the pronoun there, I, right? Why? I took, I gave, I assigned, I sent.
I brought, I rescued, I gave. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's over and over again proving that he is the one who has been doing the work in the background. And they have been receiving from him the whole time.
Mm-hmm. Starting in verse 13, I gave you land that you hadn't even worked on. I gave you towns that you didn't even build. Those towns where you are now living. I gave you vineyards and olive groves for food, though you did not plant them. So then he goes into verse 14. So, that's a big so.
Yeah.
I think it should be both capital letters
there. Yeah, I agree.
So, fear the Lord and serve him. What?
Wholeheartedly.
Not a little
bit.
Right.
That's right.
Not secondhand. Wholeheartedly.
Yeah.
Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone.
That's right.
Verse 14, serve the Lord alone.
And he could say that because they could look at God's work and know that their faith was worth it, that what he was doing was helping them. God's work in our lives proves our faith. And when I say proves, I don't mean like we didn't know if it was right or wrong. What I mean is we were pretty sure it was right, and God validated it over and over again. We're going to talk next year about Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus takes Peter and James and John up onto the mountain, and Moses and Elijah show up there. It is a representation of the law and the prophets. It's when Moses gets to the promised land, by the way. If anyone ever tells you Moses was never in the promised land, they're lying. Moses was in the promised land when he met Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And when that happens, Peter, James, and John are like, oh my goodness, this validates that he really is who he said he is. It proves what they already were pretty sure of about Jesus. They had an idea that he was the Messiah, but seeing that, they went, oh, okay. God's work in our lives does the same thing for us. It proves who he is over and over.
He never meant for them to arrive in the promised land and never grow again.
Right.
Amen.
He's like, okay, I got you here.
Yeah.
The last six books
done.
Of the Bible
yeah.
I've taken to put you in this spot in the promised land that I have chosen for my people to be in. He never put them there to say, okay, we're done now.
Yeah.
No, he put them there to continue to grow. And the same is for you and me.
Yeah.
Where you're going now matters more than where you've been.
Amen.
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 I'm going to say that again. Where you're going now matters more than where you've been. Yeah. The best part of your journey is not what happened on the particular day, but what is still to come.
Right.
The second part of your journey in this passage is to become what you believe. Become what you believe. It's one thing to know that a Christian gains strength and wisdom when he or she prays, but to actually pray it into practice, that's a whole nother level, right?
Yeah.
It's another thing to say, okay, as a Christian, I'm learning that I need to forgive other people when they hurt me. It's another thing to actually walk through the process.
Yeah.
To be on that journey with God side by side and saying, God, I can't forgive this person or this group of people all by myself. I need you to come on this journey with me and help me to forgive, right? That is what it means when you say, God, Abba, I believe in you. Yahweh, Jehovah, I believe in you, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to practice it, what I believe.
Right.
And that is what God is asking the Israelite people to do now that he has planted their boots in the promised land.
Yeah, we think of the Mount of Transfiguration. What Peter wants to do is build tents there. Lord, want to be great? Let's build a tent for you and for Moses, for Elijah. Let's just stay up here. Because that moment, it seems so holy. It seems so right. It's kind of like that moment of salvation where we're like, oh, now we understand. God saved us. Now everything is great. Now we could just, if we could just stay on this mountain, everything would be great. But Jesus' response was, no, now it's time to go down the mountain.
Mm-hmm.
Now it's time to put into practice what you have seen in me so that I can mold you and shape you and make you better and make you become what I always meant for you to be, instead of waiting and hoping that we can be different. God puts us in positions where we can choose to act differently and think differently and love differently than we did before.
Right. Saying yes to Jesus one time and moving on is not what it's about.
No.
Saying yes to Jesus and the salvation that comes with that is a process. It's a journey. Paul in 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, "For we are to God the aroma." Or our lives, I did it again. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. It's an ongoing thing. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says that the message of the cross is the power of God to us who are being saved. Salvation is a pilgrimage.
Yes.
It's an expedition. It's a journey.
Yeah.
Which is why Joshua, I'm going to go on, why Joshua and Jesus then call for a decision. Go to verse 15. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Most people know this passage right here. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Right? And so it's a call of decision. It's a moment that matters to the people.
Right. Now, what we're not saying that salvation isn't guaranteed to us, and that we have
right.
to live a certain life on the journey in order to get to salvation. But there's a place where Paul says to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And what he means by that is that the salvation you received is absolutely trustworthy. But the rest of your life, you're going to be working out how that lives out in your life. And because of that, it's going to be a journey all of your life. And there are going to be times when you wonder. I know there have been times in my Christian life
Absolutely.
Where I have been so far off the path that I wonder if I'm still on it or if I deserve to get back on it. And I've had to believe that God still had enough grace not to save me again, but to remind me of my salvation. And that journey that I'm taking actually sanctifies me and makes me holier. And I'm just now beginning to understand two things. One is that the way that I get past my sin is not by avoiding my sin, but by praising God. The way I get past my sin is when I feel that temptation, instead of thinking, I'm not going to do that, I think, God, I love you so much. You've done so much for me. Remind me of who you are. Because then I'm not thinking of the sin, I'm thinking of my God. And I suddenly now I'm overcome by praise and worship because I want to show him my love. But what it ends up allowing me to do is to obey him in a different way. I'm just now learning how to do that. The second thing is that I'm just now learning is what it means when Paul says that it's no longer I who sin, but it's the flesh in me. I am not the same person I was. The old man doesn't get to come back to life. He was crucified on the cross. So when I sin, that's my flesh trying to convince me. It's the enemy trying to convince me that I'm not who God says I am. So I have to find my faith inside of God's truth. When I mess up, I go to him. When I mess up, I praise him. When I mess up, I think that's not me. I'm not a sinner in the hands of an angry God. I am a saint who gets caught up sometimes in sin. And that changes my perspective completely. And now I can look the enemy in the eye and say, you have no power over me.
Amen.
Because my focus is not on you and it's not on me. My focus is on him.
And like I said before, that's why we need Jesus, right? Because
Amen.
We're not perfect.
Amen.
I love, if you're thinking in your head, okay, pastors, you're asking us to be perfect. No, that is not what
Absolutely
we are saying.
Not.
And let me tell you something. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 13, he says, practice hospitality. Practice this, practice that.
Yeah.
He uses the word practice. And
yeah.
I think practice means more than just simply doing it. I think it means keep working at it because it's hard.
Yeah, absolutely.
Keep working at it because it's hard. And I immediately in my mind, God just gave this to me. It's like an amazing musician that you know. Think of a musician that you
good.
Just respect. Like you think their work is above and beyond, whether it be on an instrument, whether it be singing, whatever it is. Think of that musician, that amazing musician that has made it in this world. I'm telling you right now, yes, talent got them there, but practice is what really got them.
Yeah, yeah.
There is no great musician who leaves a legacy on this planet without hours and hours and hours of practice.
Right.
So why would God expect that of us in our faith journey? He wouldn't. That's not who our God is.
That's right.
And he's saying, listen, keep practicing. Don't give up. Run the race. Keep practicing. And when you mess up, keep turning to me. It's going to be okay. Keep practicing. But while you're practicing, remember, it can be hard.
You right? can see this. I love the honesty of Joshua because the people reply, yes, we're going to follow
yeah,
God.
Verse 16.
We're going to do this. We're going to, you know.
We'll never abandon the Lord.
And, yeah. And he says, no, that's not true. Then Joshua yeah. warned the people, you're not able to serve the Lord. For he is a holy and jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you abandon the Lord and serve other gods, he will turn against you and destroy you, even though he has been so good to you. But the people said, no, we're going to serve the Lord. And he says, okay, you're a witness. You have said it out loud. You have protested too much. So God's going to hold you to that. Now you wonder, wait a minute, it says there that God is not going to forgive us. And, you know, that's... The reason is because they're living under the law, and the law has a very defined way of mm-hmm. approaching God. It says you follow him and you get blessing. You don't follow him and you get cursing. All this is showing that the law by itself cannot save us. Finding perfection can never save us. The only thing that can save us is perfection going to the cross.
That's right.
Yeah. And because perfection went to the cross, and because perfection was born a baby in a manger, we can now, and because perfection came out of that grave, let's not forget that, we now can have the perfection that is his. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. And you're like, oh, that's a cop-out, Pastor. No, it's not. It's how life works. It is how God knew it would work. And so what he's doing here is proving that the law by itself cannot save us. Mm-hmm. So when Paul comes back in Romans and tells us we shouldn't be surprised, we should be amazed.
And then to an Old Testament, it says even though God forgave people's sin, the curse was still on the house. Whenever Jesus not only died on the cross for our sins, but whenever he got chastised to death, he not only came to save us from our sins, but he broke us from the generational curses.
That's right.
I mean, he was, and look at King Solomon. He was the wisest king in the Old Testament and everything. God forgave him. And
yeah.
God forgave King David, but it says the curse will be on your house. Well, Jesus came to not only fulfill the law and die on the cross, but he came to not only save us, but to heal us, every single, whether it's spiritually,
right,
mentally,
it, girl,
physically, or emotionally.
Absolutely.
And everything like that. So the curse, he not only came to save our sins, but he broke that curse.
That's right. Now, so there's a place where Peter says, cursed is every man who hangs on a tree.
Right.
Jesus took the curse. And what that means for us is, if you're not a second generation believer, if you were a first generation believer, what you have done is more than receive salvation. You've received a breaking of the curse that's on your family. You now have the opportunity to bring blessing to your family, not just to the your generations beyond you, but to the generation you're in. Mm-hmm. And so that means that we should take others with us.
Now, I want to say something real quick. And this is, once again, why we need Jesus. In verse 19, it says, Joshua warned the people, you are not able to serve the Lord.
Yeah.
For he is holy and a jealous God. Now, we think of jealousy as something bad. But this word here, he is jealous for you.
Yes.
He loves you so much. He doesn't want to share you with anyone else.
That's good.
He loves you so much. Right? You are his child. And he doesn't want an idol, whatever that idol is, whatever it is, money, I don't know, alcohol,
power,
whatever it is,
influence,
whatever those idols are, he doesn't want that to be more important. He is jealous for you. And that's why he says in verse 23, destroy the idols among you and turn your hearts to the Lord. How many times have we taught it begins in the heart, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
We can know and in all the knowledge of Scripture, but it's our heart that matters to God. He wants to be number one in your heart. And so in verse 25, like Michael said, he takes other people along that journey. Joshua says, so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day at Shechem, committing them to follow the decrees and regulations of the law. Joshua recorded these things in the book of God's instructions. And why? As a reminder of their agreement. He took a huge stone, rolled it beneath the terebinth tree beside the tabernacle of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, this stone has heard everything the Lord said to us. It will be a witness to testify against you if you go back on your word to God. And then later in verse 29, we see that Joshua dies at the age of 110.
Now it's really important that this happens in Shechem, because Shechem is the first place that Abraham stopped. And it's where he received the covenant in the first place. So God has taken Abraham's people on a journey, but it's been a circuit. It's brought them back to who they are. And I just want to remind you of that. You know, we make a big deal about caterpillars becoming butterflies, but you want to know the truth? They were always butterflies.
Yeah, amen.
A caterpillar never just becomes a caterpillar. Caterpillar is always expected to become a butterfly because the caterpillar was always a butterfly.
Amen.
That what I'm saying to you is God always intended for you to be his child. And when you come back to him, you are completing a circuitous route. You have gone away from him. You've been through adventures. You've been through all kinds of things. There are times when he saved you, and there's times when he seemed silent. But as you come back to him, recognize that all you've done is come home. So when you have someone in your life who is struggling, who has been a believer but is not sure who to turn to, the way you answer that is by just telling them, come home.
Yeah.
Just come home. Don't you know this is the place where you are accepted and loved? Come home.
Thanks for listening to this episode of The Jar with Pastors Michael and Carrie Rogers. If you're a believer in Christ looking for an opportunity to learn how to be a disciple maker, come see us at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Our regular gatherings start on Sundays at 4 p.m., so you can still make it to see us today. Hope to see you soon.
I am filled to be empty.